What a joy to think about that night when Christ was born, to think about the angels coming and proclaiming our Lord's birth. Would you join me in standing together as we read God's word? This is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It's going to be our text this morning. And so let's join together. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how can we adequately praise you for this gift of gifts, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our representative, our substitute, our brother, your Son. Father, thank you that Christ was made like us, even became one of us so that we might one day be made like him. Father, thank you that Jesus came down so that we might be drawn to you. We were completely lost, and yet Jesus became God with us to save us to the uttermost. And Father, we cannot possibly understand the mystery of Christ, but we do thank you. We do praise you, we do worship you, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4 this morning. It's this time of the year that we are told is the most wonderful time of the year. If you listen to the songs playing as you shop, everything is snow, caroling, sleigh bells, cozying up by the fire, nothing but contented happiness, right? Is that your experience? We all kind of know better, don't we? That we all know for some odd reason, why is it during the Christmas and New Year seasons, there is a certain loneliness that sets into people's minds. The minds and hearts of so many. Reports tell us that during the holiday season, people are sad, depressed, and blue. And why? Don't you want to know why? Now, I'm sure there are a variety of reasons, but I would suggest to you that it could be our focus and it could be our expectations. Our focus might be on making ourselves and the ones that we love happy. We shop for a couple of months trying to buy happiness, trying to create the perfect experience, the perfect celebration. And in all that time, it just might be that we actually spend less time thinking about Jesus than any other time of the year, possibly. And we get so tired of it. And it's amazing the transformation literally that happens often just one day after Christmas. People are pulling down all those decorations saying, man, it's time to move on. Get this stuff out of here. You know, I think of a year ago at this time, my family was in the hospital, and I want to be faithful at the one-year anniversary. My son, Lucas, was in the hospital and deathly sick, was literally so close to passing away. I've never had an experience like that. But I knew the Lord was going to be faithful, and even though our emotions were going up and down, I knew that the Lord would never change, and he was good. And yet what it took is focusing my mind, and I remember Christmas Day, the bells playing in one of the churches nearby, and it was just so good for me to hear that, because it's like, this is what Christmas is about. It just, for some reason, those bells made me think more and more of Christ. So I want to suggest to you, do you want to know how you can enjoy Christmas the most? It's this, think less about Christmas and more about Christ. And I mentioned this last year at this time.
Think less about Christmas and more about Christ. And you say, well, that's pretty hard because I've got family coming over today or tomorrow, and I've got more baking to do, more cleaning, more arrangement, more presents to wrap. And, well, how about for the next few minutes we take the time to think more about Christ than Christmas? And as we think about Christmas, let it flow into thinking about Jesus. There is a lot that Christmas proclaims, if we have ears to hear. What it proclaims is not so much about giving gifts to each other and meals and family and all of that, though that's a great celebration. Christmas, as it really stands, affirms so much of our Christian faith and our hope. In the fullness of time, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by the will of any man, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-wise, all-holy, just, true, took on humanity. Born so miraculously and yet so ordinarily, just as you and I have been born, just as you and I have a body, mind, emotion, intellect, so Jesus has those things. He has all things essential to being human. And because he was made human without ceasing to be divine, he has become the only mediator between God and man. If you want to come to God, you must come through Christ by faith. So he was born to die, that he might suffer in the flesh, offering himself as an atoning sacrifice in our place. So the manger does point to the cross, but also to the empty tomb. No wonder the angels said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Do you have that peace? Or is it just a jumbled up, garbled disappointment? So the birth of Jesus truly is glorious, and Galatians tells us why, and I want to show you what Galatians says about the glorious birth of Jesus. First of all, it says that the birth of Jesus is glorious because of when it happened. Take a look at verse 4. There's a very well-quoted statement. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That is breathtaking. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. What does that mean, in the fullness of time? It means that God had a plan for when Jesus would come. It didn't just happen. It was not just a random time. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem had been planned before the foundation of the world. Ultimately, any explanation of the fullness of time falls short. I've heard it said, and maybe there's a certain degree of truth. We often, when we think of the fullness of time, we think of the Roman world. Well, the Romans had made a road system, and the Greeks had given a common language and a common culture and all that. I don't think that's what this is about. Ultimately, what it's saying is that God had a timeline, and that finally, in Jesus, all the predictions of the Old Testament came to pass. All creation was truly waiting for the coming of Jesus into this world to provide redemption. From almost the very beginning in Genesis, at the fall of man in the garden, God promised this coming one, a Messiah, who would crush the serpent's head and deal with your sins and mine. Deal with the curse that we struggle under. And God was clear from the very beginning that this Messiah, this coming one in Genesis chapter 3, would be born of a woman. Means he had to be human. So Jesus, at his birth, had to take on humanity. Many years later, though, Abraham got the promise, but more information. And then through Moses, God gave the law, which from the very start, everyone understood. No one can keep the law of Moses perfectly, except one day Messiah would do that. Not just keep the law perfectly, but fulfill it. And so it was clear that the law pointed to Messiah. Every Israelite, every person under the law knew that this was just a temporary arrangement, but this promised Messiah would come and atone for sins. And this Messiah would have to be human. And that's why a human birth took place. And we refer to it as Christmas. better to refer to it as the incarnation. So that Messiah could represent humans, he had to be a human. And so that 1 John 2 verse 2 could be fulfilled, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation is the satisfaction for our sins. Even the writers of the Psalms spoke of Messiah. The prophets also spoke of Messiah. Look at Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So according to Micah, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Micah gives us more information. Messiah would be human, born in time, and yet he would be eternal. He would have existed from eternity past, which means Messiah is more than just human. He's divine. And then you have Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I like that. For unto us. Is Christ your Savior? More than cultural Christianity, more than just assuming you're a Christian, have you received him as your own Savior? The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus being called Mighty God, he is divine, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He goes on, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign over this earth. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Catch that. The zeal of the Lord. You know what that means? God means business when it comes to this whole idea of Jesus being born. See, God means business. This that we celebrate at Christmas, God means business when he wants to deal with our sin, when he wants to get rid of and abolish the curse. A human child is born. And not just any child, Mighty God, this one who is one with the Everlasting Father. So on and on, the Old Testament writers wrote. For the three or four that I've given you, I could give many more. Pointing to a time over thousands and thousands of years that Messiah would come. Pointing out when and where Messiah would come. And finally, the time was right. The fullness of time had come, and Jesus was born. It could have been here in America. It could have been somewhere else, except that the Father planned it and prophesied that it would be in Israel at that time. Jesus was born not a day early, not a minute late. As far as the human calendar goes, we believe that Jesus was born sometime between 6 BC and 4 BC. Strange, we don't know the exact time and day and month and year, though we can get fairly close. Many throughout church history have speculated. But whatever the exact day, month, and year, that's not the point. The point is, it was in the fullness of God's timetable. It was ripe. I want you to notice that by then, enough time had passed in human history. Enough time had passed in human history to demonstrate just how wicked mankind really is. And that there is no mere human solution. No human solution alone could ever fix the problem. Every generation of humankind comes along and claims that theirs is the generation. Mine is the generation that's going to fix what's broken with society. One generation raises up armies. You know, when you look at the world events today, it's amazing how many nations are building up armament. It's scary. One generation raises up armies. They claim that's the answer. Just crush all the bad guys and everything will be good. And then you find out that even the good people who crushed the bad guys are not good. The next generation steps up and stages peace protests. Stop the warmongering. Another generation looks to political leaders, government to save them. These are would-be saviors, wealth, affluence. Maybe if we just redistribute the wealth and affluence, that will change things, eliminate human suffering. Maybe a robust economy will fix the suffering, or technology, or medical breakthroughs, or maybe we can just have a good time, one party after another. That'll fix the despair. But by the time of Jesus, all of these would-be saviors had just been with monotonous repetition. Come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Way back in the day of Solomon, he's like, there's nothing new under the sun. It just goes on and on and on, the same thing. And the answer to what's broken in humanity is not in mere humanity alone. So in the fullness of God's timetable, Jesus, a human, was born. I love what 1 John 4 says, and I read it at the beginning of the service. I want to read it again. By this, the love of God is manifest to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, the birth of Jesus shows you undeniably that God loves you. God wants you to have life through Christ by being united with Christ by faith and his death and resurrection for your sins. You know, isn't it interesting? I find it interesting. You ever been at a baseball game or some sporting event or some public event, and up on the Megatron, you look maybe at halftime or maybe at a break or a pause or in between quarters. You see a guy on bended knee proposing to this woman. You ever seen that? Or you look up in the sky and you see this airplane flying by and you see this big banner, John loves Stacy or whatever. Will you marry me? See, that's why guys carve their initials along with the one of the girl that they love. Because you know what? Love often makes bold and public pronouncements. Love, true love, cannot be silent forever. It has to express itself. And what John is saying in 1 John is he's saying that in this the love of God is shown. It's like a huge banner. I love you. He sent his Son so that you might have life through him. Do you have life through Christ? Everything, everyone else is a would-be savior. They will fail you. And yet Jesus Christ, born in the manger in the shadow of the cross, pays the penalty for your sins, rises from the dead, promises that he's coming again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at the moment. And one day at just the fullness of time again, he will come back to receive those who are his own. Do you belong to Christ? By faith, coming to him, it's not your baptism, it's not your culture, it's not whatever it is that you're leaning on as your Savior. There's only one Savior, and you come to him by faith. Just like a child simply takes a gift on Christmas from his or her parent in good faith, a gift of salvation through Christ. According to verse 4, Jesus was sent by God the Father, the idea of sent forth. God sent forth. Jesus was in existence in a place. What must it have been like in God's dwelling place for the Father to send forth his Son? Those angels that were speaking and announcing Christ's birth to the shepherds, they had seen Jesus in all eternity past. They had seen him in all of his glory. And yet in a moment, Jesus is born on this earth. They had seen him. And now, imagine what it was like in heaven when Jesus was sent forth. And rather than try to figure out things that we don't completely know, here's what we need to do. We need to realize God's immense love and love him and place our faith in him. Jesus' birth is truly glorious. Now look at something else that Paul says in this passage. He says in verse 4, he's saying that God the Father sent forth the Son. Because of this, the Father sends God the Spirit into the hearts of those who believe. So you have God the Father sending forth the Son. God the Father, first person of the Trinity. God the Son, second person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. All members of the Godhead are so committed to our redemption that they are all involved in the incarnation and redemption of our souls. Do you see why the birth of Jesus is so glorious? We can get distracted. But I want to tell you one class of beings that are not distracted, and that is the angels. These mighty warriors who do whatever God wants them to do, they cannot stop talking and thinking and praising God for his redemption of us, mankind, enemies of God. We can trust a God like this who loves us enough that he sent forth his son in the fullness of time. Now here's something else. The birth of Jesus is glorious because of how it happened, verse 4. Verse 4 is actually quite astonishing. If you read it, verse 4, it seems strange. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Which means Jesus was born just the way you and I were born. His mother went into labor. Great deal of struggle and trauma for both she and the baby. Who knows how long? You know, that's one of the things that often when you speak to a lady about the birth of her children, how long was the labor and delivery? 30 hours. I don't know if that happens anymore so much. But it was trial. It was travail. What more of a human experience can you have than to be brought into this world through childbirth? He was born in the same way we were, except that the woman he was born to was a virgin. And the wonder of the virgin birth, as Luke records through the angel Gabriel. Gabriel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, the virgin birth speaks of Christ's deity. I don't understand what happened in Mary's womb. I know the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, however, not by the will of man. Can anyone explain what happened in her womb? It is beyond us. But what the virgin birth shows us is the divine nature of Jesus. And that's why the virgin birth is so central to the Christian faith. We cannot sacrifice the virgin birth. He's truly man. He's also truly God. You know, my family and I have been reading a Christmas devotional, and I really encourage you, when you come up to Christmas or Easter, when it comes around, spend a little time in a good devotional or scripture readings or whatever each day. You may not get every single day, but it'll prepare you. So we're reading this Christmas devotional and a short portion of scripture each day for the month of December. And I want to show you one of the things that this devotional said. Christmas reveals that God means business. Christmas is a declaration of war. The Christmas story is not just a sweet, sentimental, snow-covered, tinsel mistletoe. It's a daring, divine rescue mission against a dug-in, determined enemy. Jesus came on a battle-ready mission to lay down his life for the iniquity of every single one of us. The sins that we hide, the sins that we can't hide, the sins that dominate us, the sins that we think we can manage. Satan had won. His power had conquered us. He had pinned us under his thumb, under his monstrous rule and dominion. Then along came Jesus, born as a human to die for humans. And along came Christ, and if you understand it, Christmas in that way. With it comes the hope and the victory for all who believe. Jesus saves to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. He sets us free from the slavery of the fear of death. No wonder why Satan tried to use King Herod to kill all the babies, right? Satan wants to stop the birth of Christ. And now you know what Satan's doing is we see billboards by atheists, don't believe in God, saying, you know, all I want for Christmas is for it to go away. You know, and other things, they just don't want to hear about it. And if only they knew true Christmas is a declaration of God's love. But Satan doesn't want us to know the love of God. The Christmas story truly is good news truly tidings of comfort and joy in an era when Christmas has taken on a Hallmark movie persona. It's all about shopping, selecting gifts, perhaps doing just a little more for those who are in need. Well, Christmas truly is a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. You remember the old Christmas carol? God rest ye merry gentlemen. You know, growing up, I'm like, who talks like that? I don't know. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Well, what does that mean? But if you read on, or sing on, let nothing you dismay. You ever get dismayed by anything? Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, tidings of comfort and joy. You know, we say this, God rest ye merry, gentlemen. And what does it mean? Well, God rest ye merry was an English expression that basically meant, may God keep you, give you and keep you in joy. That was the idea. Now, I understand that. May God give me joy and keep me in joy. Why? Because he was born and he conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered my flesh and yours. May God keep you joyful. That's my desire for you. May God make you joyful and keep you joyful in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, may he bring you to Christ by faith today. So throughout Christmas, the entire year, may God make you and keep you joyful. And how can that happen when you remember that God does mean business when it comes to completing your redemption? Now moving on to verse 4, Paul says something else about Jesus. It's astounding that he was born of a woman, but then he's born under the law. Born under, you mean the creator of the world submitting himself to the law, to the Mosaic law? All those countless numbers of commands. No one in all of history has ever perfectly kept the law except Jesus. Why is that important that he kept the law? Because in order for Jesus to represent us on the cross, he had to be perfectly righteous. And that means that Jesus is the only perfectly righteous sacrifice for our sins. So Christmas is not a celebration of a tree and tinsel and lights and presents. It's a celebration of Jesus who was born to purchase our salvation. And so the best way, and really the only way to truly celebrate Christmas, is to celebrate Jesus himself. Did you hear about the girl in Baltimore, teenage girl? I think her name was Trin. Yeah, some of you heard this, right? But she's like going into the bathtub, or she's in the bathroom, and there's this snake that slithers up out of the drain. And so she does, you know, what probably most people do. She turns on the water trying to flush it back down. Well, snakes are pretty good on water, right? And so this snake starts crawling up the side of the tub. So she's screaming for her parents. Finally, they get the maintenance man, and he comes in and delivers them and kills the snake. What a picture of humanity. You know, this Satan is likened to the serpent. He was the serpent in the garden. And yet we have all these human, foolish, weak ways of trying to do it. Turn on the water, do this, do that, throw a little morality in there, throw a little church in there, throw a little of your own smarts, whatever. And yet there is only one who can come and crush the serpent, and that's Jesus Christ. You have Jesus in your life as your Savior. Being a Christian is something more than just something you fill out on a card. You say, what's your religion? Oh, I'm a Christian. It's something that the work of the Spirit in your life has drawn you to Christ and you received him. Now let me show you the final reason in this passage why the birth of Jesus is glorious. The birth of Jesus is glorious because of why it happened. Verses 5 through 7. So question, why? Ultimately, it's all about God's glory. It's all about Christ saving us so that we will give glory to him. And in giving glory to him, we will have found our purpose. What's your purpose in life? To give glory to God. And when you give glory to God, that is a satisfaction. to your own heart and mind that you have a purpose. But look at verse 5 specifically to make our redemption possible. To make it even possible. The word redeem, it says in verse 4, to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem means to buy someone back out of slavery. Without him, we are enslaved, but Jesus pays the price to buy our freedom from sin and eternal hell. Christ came to seek you out, to rescue you. It also says to adopt you as a son or daughter of God. Because Jesus came, you and I can be daughters and sons of God. But not just by the coming of Jesus into the world, but by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Adopted. Take a look at Galatians 3:26. Just back a couple of verses. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become an adopted son or daughter of God. Remember in our study of Romans chapter 8, the defining mark of a genuine believer is if you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. Point blank. If you have the Spirit, you are a believer in Christ. You are a Christian. So do you have the Spirit? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit is God with us. You know, Christians can be a very different bunch of people in the same place. We have all ages, we have all ethnicities, we have male, female, we have a vast number of occupations of people who are Christians, various situations in life throughout history. There's no type of person that Jesus cannot save. But do you know what all Christians have in common? We have the same Spirit who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, a living person, giving us hope and guidance so that what Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20 is true. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How does he live in us? Through his Spirit. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So is Christ your Savior? Can you say with all certainty, my challenge to you this Christmas is don't center your hopes on making yourself or the ones you love happy. That is a recipe for sadness. Whatever has happened in your life this year, no matter who you might be missing this Christmas season, all of that does not affect whether Jesus came or not. Whatever loss you have does not change what Jesus has done. So my challenge today and tomorrow, maybe you celebrate Christmas today. Maybe you celebrate it tomorrow. Maybe you've got food on the stove right now or in the oven. Think less about Christmas and more about Christ. Let me close with this one illustration. In Scotland, there's a bridge called the Overtoon Bridge. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. It's an old structure where this strange phenomena has been taking place. Anybody ever heard of the Overtoon Bridge? Since the 1950s, hundreds of dogs have come up to that same spot on the bridge, and it's 50 feet down into a dry creek bed, and hundreds of dogs have jumped off that bridge. And bunches of them have died. But you know what? Some of them have lived, and you know what they do? They come back up around, and they take a second jump. People are like, what is going on? And theories abound as to why, but ultimately it's just a mystery. Some people think that the dogs smell animals in the dry creek bed. Others think that there's something on the bridge that messes with the dog's perceptions. Whatever is happening, it's also futile. It's bizarre. We don't understand. It makes no sense. But on a much more profound level, we as sinful human beings have darkened minds. Our perception of what is real and true and good has been twisted by sin and by the curse. And we end up destroying ourselves. And if we don't destroy ourselves with this addiction or this sin or this situation, we'll come back around for another run at it. And until Jesus comes along and pulls us back from the brink and saves us, we will craft our own demise. Would you bow your heads? What is Christmas? It's the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not just clothing himself in humanity, but becoming human. In every sense of that word, minus sin. If Jesus did that for you, friend, let me ask you, have you placed your faith in him? Have you come to Christ to be saved? He loves to save lost people who are on the brink of destruction. Our Father, we thank you for the truths of Christmas. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, above all our Savior, our righteousness, our wisdom, who died in our place and yet is coming again. He could come today. Father, what a wonderful thing it would be if he came either on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And yet, Lord, help us to think more about Christ than Christmas. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.